Let's open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors, evildoers, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment, cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors, we don't use malefactors too often anymore, evildoers, really is, which was handrailed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Look also to Matthew 27. Verse 38. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Then Mark 15. Verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "He was numbered with the transgressors." One last verse in John 19. And verse 18. Where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Those are the references to those that were with the Lord on the cross at that time. And both Matthew and Mark, King James translates it thieves, but it actually should be translated robbers. It's a different word. Thieves are the type that will just come and steal from you. Robbers are the type that will come and bludgeon you to death if you don't give in, and then steal from you. When the Lord talked about the story of the Good Samaritan, it says they went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, it should be. They stripped them and beat them and left them half dead. They would fit well in with Hamas, because they were evil men. They were hardened men. That they could justify in their own mind killing anybody who's innocent or whatever and find a reason for it. And, you know, sin can get a hold of you that way. Things that at first you're a little, your conscience, you know, you're shocked about it. But then you continue on and you see the violence. First time you see the violence, you jump. You know, movies glorify violence. Except they never, haven't had the movies, they always say they're just telling what the reality, what happens. But they never show for abortions. Do you know, Seth? They never show that. It's all reality, what's happening. It's worse than what they want to hide it. The evil that people do, the sin that goes on. And man justifies himself, just like Hamas does, and a lot. And what it is, it's a reflection of our hearts. Not of their hearts, but of our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things. We deceive ourselves so easily. Man is good at heart. They keep telling us. It's only society that's composed of people. For some reason, society is all evil and causes it. Yet it's composed of people who are good at heart. How could that be? But it's the heart of man that says, well, you have, I want. And therefore, we figure out a way that you don't deserve it anyway. Somehow it's because you're oppressing me. And there is oppression in the world. There are bad things that are done, but not everything. We can't just justify every sin that we do on somebody else. And we find here in this scripture, it's interesting, there's two robbers with Jesus in the midst. They were equal distance from the Lord. They both could hear and watch him. They both started off the same. Save yourself and us. If you're the Christ, do something. You know, they hated the Romans. The one who should have been on the middle cross was a man named Barabbas. And he was taken in an insurrection, a rebellion against the Romans, and committed murder. He justified his murder. The Romans are in here occupying. They're occupiers. I kill anybody who's in favor of Roman. It's justified. And with some people, they probably said, yeah, release to us Barabbas. We would rather have him. They don't want a Christ who came first to deal with sin, your sin. They wanted a Christ who came to throw the Romans out and make us our own independent nation. We control ourselves, but not my sin. We have people ask, why does God allow those things to happen in the Middle East? The evil things that are going on. When a young lady pretending to be a man shot up that Christian school in Nashville. And notice the manifesto has never been released. Doesn't quite fit the storyline. But someone asked me, why does God allow that? It's his fault. If he was a good God, he would stop. He would judge those evil people that do evil things. Paul takes up that question. Why does a righteous God allow unrighteousness? Why doesn't he come and just judge sin? And the answer is, do you think you will escape if he does? You think he's only going to judge those people that you think are so evil and terrible that he should judge? How about the sin in your own heart? How about the sin you've committed? You think he's going to call you to account for that as well? They wanted a Christ to save themselves from the Romans. You notice in this scripture, the leaders of the Jews all said, save thyself. The soldiers mocked, save yourself. The thief, save yourself. I was looking for, there was a hymn we used to sing, himself he could not save, but on the cross must die. If he was going to bring us to glory, if he was going to save us, he could not save himself. But the world didn't understand the way he was going to come first as the Lamb to take away the sin of the world, to bear it on the cross. And the one they're looking at in the midst is that one. And both had a different reaction. Some people say, I'm waiting to get saved. I'm going to be like the thief on the cross. And when they told that to one brother, he said, which thief? Which thief? There were two. Both were equally. They both heard. They both saw. One went to paradise. One was lost. Which thief? In the old days, the kings would wait until their deathbed to get baptized. And the thinking for them was, well, once I'm baptized, it covers all my sins up to that point. Then after that, I'm on my own. You know. So I'll wait till the last second and then get baptized and say I'm saved and my sins will be taken care of. That's not the way it works. When the Lord has a finished work, it's completely done. When he says he loved them unto the end, John 13, the word there end is telos. And when he says it is finished, telestized, so we're from the same root. The work is finished. All our sins were taken away. The one thief only saw Christ as a political pawn to free him from hanging there on the cross. But there was a change in the other one. As he watched, something different about this man. Most criminals proclaim, I'm innocent. I was railroaded. I was framed. I didn't do anything wrong. But here was one who didn't say that. He didn't say anything. He opened not his mouth. And even those soldiers who were only carrying out orders, yet the Lord could say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He put them in a position. Remember in the Old Testament, there was the cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge were for if you accidentally kill somebody you didn't know, you could flee there from the avenger of blood. And when the Lord says they don't know what they're doing, puts them in a position so that we even hear about the one centurion there. When he saw the things that happened, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this man was the Son of God. And the one thief, the one robber, a hardened man. I mean, amazing that when you get hardened by sin, it becomes dead. You know, you're dense getting the word of grace and mercy to your heart. You're so used to just lying and covering up and blaming everybody else. But the one robber at first reviled the Lord, but then he changed. Because the other robber was still blaspheming him. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other one answered, rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in a world that feared God? We remember a day when they used to read the Bible in the schools. And people weren't ashamed to acknowledge God in public life. But then ruling came down to that's religion. There has to be separation between state and church. So you can't teach children to fear God. You can't teach them to love God. You can't teach them to love your neighbor. Oh, what you can teach them, though, is that survival of the fittest. You know, anything goes as long as you win. You're just an accident. You have no purpose in life and no meaning. That's okay to teach. That's not religion. And so we raise up a generation that doesn't fear God. If you steal and can get away with it, Why not? You're a fool if you don't. When they announce in San Francisco that from now on, we're not going to prosecute anybody who steals from stores for under $1,000. What happens? They rush the store, get as much as they can, and get out. Nothing will happen to us. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But this one, robber says, don't you fear God? Because they don't fear God. They don't fear that there's a day they must give an account for what they have done. As everybody comes to that point in their lives where you fear God, you have to stand before Him. You can either stand now or later. But this man, what a revelation to him. Look what he says. You're in the same judgment. You're hanging here just like him. We indeed justly. We deserve it. What criminal ever says that? But boy, when it comes to a point in your life that you see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, it makes you think differently of yourself. You see His holiness. You see what He's like. And we must stand before Him. And we realize, you know what? The society is not the problem. Those people that have more than me are not the problem. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. We indeed justly. We deserve what we get. I think Bobby was talking about the Lord had time for the thief as well on the cross while he was there. But Paul talks a lot about the righteousness of God. And when you just bring up that God is righteous, well, if you talk to people about God is love and God is merciful, everybody's happy about that. They're not afraid when you say about a merciful God, when you say about a loving God. He surely won't cast people into hell. He surely won't. He's loving. He's merciful. But when you mention He's a righteous God, then they're afraid. Because we indeed justly. Because we know as we look at our lives and our ways that we are not perfect. We're sinners. And standing before His holiness, we like the publican standing in the back of the temple or synagogue and says, won't even lift up his head. He's not going to compare himself to other people. Say, I'm not as bad as them. I'm not like Hamas. I don't kill people. I don't kill babies. I don't do all that. Publican didn't say, I'm not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee said, I'm not like the publican. That's who he was comparing himself with. But the publican saw himself as if he was the only sinner in the world standing before a righteous God. And he beats on himself and says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. Literally. As if I was the only sinner in the world. I'm not looking at somebody else and comparing myself with other people. I'm thinking of a righteous God. And I know I'm not righteous. All have sinned. All have sinned in the past and fall short in the present of the glory of God. We continually fall short. Even after we're saved, if you're honest with yourself, is there a day you go by when you don't say or do or sin? Thank God He covers all our sins. His mercy by pouring it out on the sinless one. Changed his attitude towards himself and how he looked at himself. And changed his attitude toward the Lord Jesus. He heard his prayer. He saw his manner, his way on the cross even in that situation. And he said, this man has done nothing amiss. Have you seen the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross and realize he hasn't done anything wrong? He's perfect in every situation he's in. Whether he's 12 years old in the temple, whether he's weary beside the well at Samaria, all his ways please the Father. He always did those things that pleased him. And whether it's Gethsemane, not my will but thine be done, and even on Calvary, even though he didn't say, I don't deserve this, I didn't do anything wrong, I haven't done anything amiss, he opened not his mouth as a lamb to the slaughter. And as this one robber, hardened robber, saw himself, yeah, I deserve it. That man, he didn't do anything wrong. He did nothing amiss. And he saw more than that. Look what it says about him. Jesus, Lord, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Over his head sat the King of the Jews. Pilate put it there to mock them, to mock the Jews. Yeah, you're king. Here's your king. And the soldiers want to mock. Oh, he's the king. Let's dress him up as a king. You know, they were anti-Semitic. But when the robbers saw him on the cross, read that, here was a king. Here was a king as acting as royally as any king could act. And he acknowledges publicly, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He acknowledged him as a king and as Lord. This is the way of salvation. Notice Jesus didn't answer him, yeah, I'll remember you if you go back and repay all the things you did against people. I'll remember you if you do good works from now on. If you crawl on your knees up the steps to St. Peter's or whatever. Get baptized. Couldn't do anything. If the Lord said, you have to do this in order to get to paradise, he was lost. Because the Lord Jesus came to do it. The work done by his work. All he had to do was to believe in his work. Believe in him. As he sees him, he sees him as the sinless one. He sees him as the king. He knows he's going to have a kingdom. His faith is shown by his work, his confession. He didn't look like a king. He didn't look like a king. We dress, you know, you see that people have pictures of the crucifix and the Lord on the cross, and they never show it the way it really was. It was shameful to be on the cross. It was meant to be that way. It was meant to suffer long on the cross, to die slowly, so that you would fear Rome. Remember, half of Rome were slaves. And the way they controlled slaves was by fear. And if there ever was a rebellion, the Romans went in there and they were, I'll tell you what, they would fit Hamas. They were very cruel. And because they controlled people by fear. And the Lord was there. And suffering. And that wasn't even the worst, what men could do. The hours of darkness. But this man, he saw a king hanging there. He saw someone they had never seen before. And he gives this man a promise. Verily I say to you, amen I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where was the Lord when he died? Did he go down into hell to rescue people that were in prison in order to bring them to heaven? That's a misinterpretation of 1 Peter. He was in paradise. The thief was with him that day in paradise, the very highest place, highest heaven. What Peter's passage really meant was that God spoke to those people back in Noah's day. He preached to them, and they refused to hear. For that reason, they were in prison. It wasn't a second chance of once you're dead, you'll get another chance to be saved. No. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And this robber had a changed heart and a changed life through the work of Christ on the cross. And this, I've seen everybody here before. I trust you're all saved. But this is, we all have to come to this point where we really see sin as God sees sin. So often, it's so easy in our sinful ways to just ignore them and do what we like, our pleasures. And we have to confess it. We say, well, the Lord's forgiving. Well, he is forgiving, far more forgiving than we are. We're thankful that he is, I mean. But he had to also bear the sin on the cross. And yet he didn't do anything wrong. He was the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, casts it into the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our sins from us. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful salvation we have that can take people like Hamas and really we have the same hearts as those people. We just haven't had the same opportunity. We weren't in the same circumstances. How would you feel if it was your family that was slaughtered and you alone were left? You know, I'll just finish with a little bit on Job. Just think of Job. I mean, we sometimes say, well, come on, Job, you're a little hard on God. His whole family, all his goods first, but there's always somebody come and tell you. And all his family, except his wife. We were watching somebody says, if you were Satan, you take the whole family and you leave the wife? Why was that? What's he trying to say there? But his wife said, curse God and die. And Job still held on to trust God when he couldn't understand. How could you understand that? But God later showed him. And he showed us. And it was for us, really, that he went through that. But testing comes sometimes in our lives are very difficult. We're hanging on the cross. And my life is ebbing out slowly, but it goes before me. All the things that... Have you ever thought about all the things you've done? You ever not be able to sleep? You start thinking about your life. And you know, when you were younger... And, well, you know, I had these young friends that we'd play games with. I really acted like a jerk. I was a real jerk back then. You know, now I'm, I don't know, maybe I'm just to hide it better. You know, but you go over and you say, did I say that? Did I really do that? And you say, yeah, we did. Thank the Lord. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. And we should always rejoice in the fact that the Lord has taken our sins once and for all and they're gone. We sometimes sing to the chorus, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, that's good enough for me. And praise the Lord, my sins are gone. Shall we just praise the Lord, our sins are gone. Thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful salvation, for such a wonderful Savior, that all our sins are gone, all because of Calvary. And we never deserved it, Lord. We will sing in glory, glory to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lord, for what you have done, that we won't be there. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In your name, amen.